Well, good morning. We're going to go ahead and get started today. Let's pray. Oh, God in heaven, we are grateful that you are our King, our Lord, our Savior, our friend. We praise you, Father, for your Son, and we need him. We pray that as we come to the Scriptures, that you would press upon us our great need for Christ. As we consider the book of Jude, would you bless our time in it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, last week we finished the Apostles' Creed, and maybe you've wondered, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to spend a little bit of time in the book of Jude. And part of the reason why is because the class downstairs, they still have several more weeks to go as they're talking about fear, anxiety, and depression. There's a lot more work that needs to be done regarding fear, anxiety, and depression, I guess, in their lives. And so they're going to spend some more time dealing with that. We are going to spend time focused on the book of Jude. And in doing so, we're going to move through it systematically, just going a few verses at a time to make sure that we understand what's happening in this book. Just a few fun facts about the book of Jude. It is one of the shortest books in the Bible. Can you name one of the other ones? That's really short, shorter even than Jude. Sorry? Philemon, yes. Sorry? Titus. Titus has three chapters, but yeah, it is short. What else? Third John, Second John. Can you name an Old Testament one? Obadiah. Very good, yes. Obadiah is pretty short. It's the only book in the Bible to talk about the archangel Michael and his dispute with the devil over Moses' body. That's weird. Well, somebody's going to talk about that. I don't know if that, I'm assigned to that. Oh, Justin is. Excellent. Lucky you. And it's the only book to mention how Enoch prophesied concerning angels. Again, rather strange. And again, I don't know who is assigned to that, but that's difficult for sure. So just some general fun facts. There's plenty of other ones as well that we could talk about. As we read the book of Jude, and we are going to do something we normally don't do, we're going to read through the whole book this morning. I'm not saying that everybody's going to do that as we move forward, but I do want to kind of give us an idea of what is this book about? Here's a general idea, a general framework for how to understand this book as we read through it. But we are going to focus on verses 1 and 2 in particular. And we want to address two questions. Some who questions, really, and then a what question. So you have a Bible, go to the book of Jude. If you don't know where that's at, just go to Revelation and take a left. It's right there. And this is starting in verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were destined for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality, and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under the gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Jesus, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand. And they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars from whom the gloom of utter darkness, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. As we think about the book of Jude, again, we want to just direct our attention to verses 1 and 2, answer some who questions, and one what question. So start with who. Who is the writer of this letter? What does verse 1 say? Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Well, that leads us to ask another question. All right, well, who is Jude? Who is this guy? Well, to begin with, he's a servant of Christ, right? What does that mean? He's a follower of Christ. You probably have a footnote in your Bible. What does it say? Could be a preacher. Yep. Bond servant. What's that mean? Yes. He's under a master. We might sometimes use the word slave. I recognize that that has bad associations in our American context. Slavery in the 19th century and prior to that in European and African context is very different in many ways than ancient slavery. We're not here to talk about how those things are different. I just want you to understand that when the word servant is used there, it does mean slave. Now, What is that a reference to? Or what does that actually mean? Well, it means that, yes, he's a slave of Christ, but he belongs to Christ. He's identified with Christ. He's devoted to Christ. He's selflessly given to Christ. His life is all about Christ. That's Jude. That's the person who wrote this letter. When he wakes up in the morning, about Christ. As he goes about his day, it's about Christ. When he lays his head on the pillow, it's about Christ. Everything is about Christ for Jude. He recognizes Christ's life for me means my life lived for him. That's who this man is. Perhaps there's something there for us to consider. Are these things true of us? Are you a slave of Christ? Can you say with Jude, Christ's life for me, my life lived for him? It was the writer of this letter, Jude. He's a servant of Christ. But he's also the brother of James. Well, all right. Who's James? It's not the James who's the brother of John. That James dies at the hands of Herod in Acts chapter 12. So this is a different James. And James and Jude are brothers. Do you know who this James is and who this Jude is? They're brothers of Jesus. And so Jude was the brother of Jesus. Now, why is that a big deal? Yes, exactly. They rejected Christ. They didn't want to have anything to do with Christ. And you could go to Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 and 56, Mark chapter 6, verse 3, and you see that, okay, here's some of the here's the brothers of Jesus, and it has a little mention of and his sisters there. Jesus' brothers, they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They go to try to correct him regarding various aspects of his ministry. And it's not until after Christ's resurrection that their lives are going to be changed. John chapter 7, verse 5. For not even his brothers believed in him. What a striking statement. Did they see some of his miracles? Did they listen to his preaching? Yep. For not even his brothers believed in him. But Acts chapter 1, verse 14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So they were there in Acts chapter 1 as the Holy Spirit is about to come upon the disciples. They were there. They were followers of Christ post-resurrection. Of course, we're not given all the details about how that happened, but we see it right here before us. Jesus' siblings have been converted. Jude wrote this letter as a man who had once rejected Jesus, but now had been changed. He humbly acknowledged his brother to be his Savior and his Master. And perhaps the key word there is he humbly acknowledged it. He humbly acknowledged it. Those of you in here who have siblings, you probably can remember whenever you were young. Maybe there were tense moments in your relationship with your siblings. Maybe there was some back and forth going on a little bit. And humility is not something that would normally characterize a sibling relationship. Well, it did here. It did here. Jude bows the knee to Christ, and he does it with a glad heart. Who are you? Important question to ask. Are you a servant of Christ? Are you a slave of Christ? Are you a glad slave of the Redeemer? Are you a humble follower of the Lord Jesus? Do you see Jude's example here and say, Lord, please help me to be more like that? That should be our cry as we start this book. What about who was Jude's audience? It says, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Now, we do not know the specific audience that Jude is writing to. We're not told. But we do get some clues about the nature of this group of people. They are called, they're beloved, and they're kept. Let's think about those three words for just a minute. Starting with called. At the very least, this means externally called. What is that a reference to? When you hear the idea of being externally called, what does that normally lead us to consider? Well, the Holy Spirit does call, but external call comes through whom? Through the preaching of the word, right? Through you sharing the gospel with somebody, Pastor David this morning, preaching the word. The external call goes forth, gospel proclamation goes forth, but does that mean that everybody who hears it is now all of a sudden converted? No, of course not. So there is a distinction. External call does not mean converted. External call just means they're hearing the gospel. That's not really what's being referenced here. I mean, this group of people, of course, they heard the gospel, but it's about their response to the gospel that's key. There's an efficacious calling that is taking place here. Now, what does that mean? Efficaciously called. What is that? And that's a word we don't typically use. But what's it mean? Effective. They were effectively called. That's the Holy Spirit called them, made them new, took out their heart of stone and gave them a heart of flesh, and they believed upon Christ and were saved. These are people who profess faith in Christ, and many of whom, perhaps most of whom, were indeed genuine believers. We can say regarding efficaciously called, this is straight from the Westminster Shorter Catechism on what is effectual calling. They were convinced of their sin and misery. The Holy Spirit did that. Convinced them that indeed they were sinners. Why do we need the Holy Spirit to do that to us? Because we naturally reject it. We might say, well, of course, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. But the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us that we have indeed transgressed God's law. And the Holy Spirit also, though, enlightens the minds concerning the knowledge of Christ. Can we find the knowledge of Christ by sitting out amongst the trees, watching the deer go by? No, we can learn some things, sure. But not about the knowledge of Christ. The fish in the stream are not going to preach the gospel to you. Okay? You need somebody to proclaim it. You need the Holy Spirit then also to enlighten your mind concerning it. And efficaciously called includes the will being renewed. Why is that important? Because our wills are naturally dead. They don't want to follow Christ. We are rebellious in nature, Colossians chapter 1. And we're persuaded and enabled to embrace Christ as he is offered in the gospel. That's what's happened to this group of people right here that Jude is writing to. Most of them have been converted. They're efficaciously called. Jude was writing to professing Christians, many of whom were indeed born again. How about beloved? Now, I love this word. The word beloved, it doesn't just mean loved. It really is a reference to the state of ongoingly being loved. So it's not even just a reference to, you know, something that happened in the past, one time God showed love to you. But it's God's continuing to show love towards his people. Not just in the present, but pledging to do so on into the future. That's the nature of this word right here. And that's descriptive of this group of people. They are beloved. The word for love that's used here, you know it, it's agape. What's agape mean? Unconditional. What else? Let's keep going. Anything else you can think of? Undeserved, unmerited. That word, agapeo, is a reference to determined, committed kind of love, a love that's energetic, there is a level of you know, I don't deserve this kind of love. That's absolutely true. And so God is showing grace in this love, and he is determined to do it. He's committed to do it. He's excited to do it. That's the nature of this word right here. Beloved by whom? Well, specifically, it says in God the Father. Now, what does that tell you? In God the Father. Why not just say in God? Or why not just say in the Father? Why did he put them together? He could be wanting to reinforce the divinity of the Father, sure. And the fatherhood of God, absolutely. But perhaps there's another reason why. Especially when we understand the nature of the letter as a whole. Is to communicate that God has the power to help them. Because he's God. He's over everything in this world. There are no maverick molecules. He is sovereign over all things, and he has the power to do his holy will. And he has the desire and commitment to help them. It's not just that as Father, he desires to help his people, but as God the Father, he has the ability to help his people because he's the Lord over all things. Here's a people who are called beloved. Now, why might Jude's audience need to be reminded of this? That God the Father loves them in an ongoing fashion. Maybe they're being persecuted. What else? False teachers. We're going to talk about that in a second. Yep. False teachers. Why do you need to be reminded of God's love when you're being persecuted and false teachers are coming at you? We're sinful and we have doubts. Absolutely, yes. Assurance and comfort. It's reminding you that you are not forgotten. As the fiery darts are flying your way, the temptation is to believe the lies that God's turned his back on you. He's forgotten about you. He's not interested in you. But from the very beginning of this letter, he wants to assure them, no, that's not true. God loves you. And not just in the past, not just in the present, but he will do so ongoingly to the very end. You're not abandoned. And how do we know that this is true, that God will not abandon us and he has not forgotten us? How do you know? You can give me the Sunday school answer. It's okay. Jesus, thank you. Yes, right? Jesus. I know that's rather simple, but maybe you can recall a situation in your life, maybe it even happened this past week, where it was really difficult, some hard times. Did you think about Christ just like that? Did your mind immediately go to the Lord Jesus? Did your thoughts just, as soon as the trial began, you ran to consider the love of God shown to you at the cross? Maybe that's not true. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you felt overwhelmed by your circumstances. Maybe you let the devil beat you down and lead you to forget about the Lord. That's typically how we respond, sadly. Well, we're just like this group of people right here, needing to be reminded of the love of God shown in Jesus Christ. We're not forgotten. We're not abandoned. And then lastly here, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. The word kept just means watch, guard, secure. That word's in the perfect tense. It's a past event that ensures present and ongoing keeping. So Jesus Christ's death and resurrection guarantees that we have been kept, are being kept, and will be kept. That's the idea here. And it's a passive verb, so we are kept by someone. Who's doing the keeping? You? No, otherwise it wouldn't be in the passive. Who's doing the keeping? What does it say? Christ. You probably have a little footnote in your Bible next to the word for. That word's actually better translated by. If you want to talk a little bit more deeply about why it should be translated by, we can do that a little bit later. Kept by Jesus Christ and kept for or by him. That's the idea here. And why might Jude's audience need to hear this? That they are kept by Jesus Christ. What are they facing? Persecution? False teachers? Fiery darts are flying by right and left. All sorts of accusations are being laid against them. They're being tempted, right? They're under attack. And they're being tempted in particular to antinomianism. What is that? Anti, what's nomian? Law. So they're being tempted to essentially just set God's law off to the side. God likes to forgive sins. I'm a sinner. We make a good team, so I can keep on sinning. That's the idea. And as we read through it, perhaps you caught on to this antinomian spirit a little bit. People are saying that they are professing believers, and yet they're engaged in all sorts of gross immorality with no intention of turning from those particular transgressions. He's wanting to emphasize to them that they are preserved by Christ, which should then lead them to persevere in Christ. And we'll see that as we move forward throughout this letter. So why might Jude's audience need to hear this? They're under attack. They're being tempted to essentially set the law off to the side. And he wants to encourage them to remember they're preserved by Christ, which should then encourage them to persevere in Christ. So who is Jude's audience? Well, they're called, they're beloved, and they're kept. Why is this important? Because So often in our own context, we hear negative messages about our identity. What might some of those negative messages be? Can you think of any? Negative messages that we receive from our culture, from the devil, or you name it, regarding who we are. Condemns. No hope for you. You're not worth much, if anything. Anything else? That's fine. We'll perhaps think of some a little bit later. There are plenty of negative messages that we hear in our own society. Perhaps we could just go with the two that were mentioned. You're condemned and you're not worth anything. What do we do with that? Well, we consider the gospel. You know, maybe there were horrible sins that you have committed in the past. Things that you personally are utterly ashamed of. And you don't want anybody to know about it. They're the sins that the devil throws up in your face from time to time. They come to mind. And you weren't planning on thinking about it, but poof, just like that, all of a sudden, boom, enters your brain. And you feel condemned as a result of that. It's the evil one. And he's telling you, this is who you are. You can pretend to be a Christian, but you're really not a Christian. Just look at your life. I've heard that multiple times from people, whether in our own church or from other churches, where they feel like, you know what, I'm too sinful to be a Christian. Pastor Cliff, I did this past week. There's no way that God loves me. I keep doing the same dumb things over and over again. Well, don't listen to those messages. Consider the words that we see here as we begin the book of Jude. You're called, you're beloved, and you're kept by Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ. Say with Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in the flesh. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Say, that's who I am. When you feel the weight of condemnation coming upon you, have memorized Galatians 2:20 and say it. Consider Paul's words in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's who I am. I am one who has been saved by grace and who is going to seek to declare God's grace to those around me. That's who I am. Well, let's think about another question. What? We've got some who's Jude, who's his audience. Let's think about what, though. What's the purpose of this letter? This is just very brief. Verse 2, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. This is not the letter that Jude had intended to write. I think Pastor David has next week. You see it in verse 3 where you get the idea that this is probably not the letter that he had planned on writing. He was wanting to write something else. But there's a particular need and he's going to seek to address that need. Why did he write this one? What's the deal? Well, they needed mercy. They needed peace. They needed love. Needed to be reminded of God's love in Christ. They needed it multiplied to them, increased or abundantly given to them. And the question is why? Why did they need Jude to write them a rather short letter that is going to emphasize God's mercy, God's peace, and God's love to them? Well, it's because they were in a fight. Jude wrote a letter to a people at war with false teachers and temptations to sin. And so as a result, they need to be reminded of God's mercy, peace, and love. They needed mercy because they had sinned in the fight. They needed peace because they were anxious and tired of the hostility. They needed love because they were downcast given their battles. You ever find yourself feeling the same way? Do you ever find yourself sinning in the fight? Maybe you came into the room having already sinned in the fight this morning. You find yourself anxious and tired because of hostility. Or just downcast because it feels like it's one battle after another after another. And you need to be reminded of God's peace, His mercy, and His love. This is telling us something that we already know, but we need to have reinforced consistently. Christianity is a fight. Don't forget that. Some of you men, you might remember this quote from J.C. Ryle's book on holiness. He has a whole chapter dealing with this subject. The true Christian is called to be a soldier and must behave as such from the day of his conversion to the day of his death. He is not meant to live a life of pious ease. He must never imagine for a moment that he can sleep and doze along the way to heaven. We're not called to just, you know, be on the lazy river leading to heaven. That does not exist. We're called to fight hard. Fight against what? You tell me. It's our three enemies. Flesh, the world, and the devil. Flesh, the world, and the devil. Those are our great foes that we are wrestling hard against. We are the church militant this side of heaven, fighting against indwelling sin, the temptations of the evil one, and the attacks of the world. Is this absolutely necessary for us to fight against these foes? Why? Because if you don't, what will happen? They will beat you up, and you will feel it. You will feel it. Is it perpetually necessary for us to fight? Does the flesh, the world, and the devil, do they take time off? Do they say, well, you know, Corbin, he's on vacation this week, so I guess we'll leave him alone. But Jeff, he doesn't feel well, so it's all right. We'll take some time off. Elkie, you know, she's visiting with family. We'll give her a break. Of course not. This is a perpetual fight. It's perpetually necessary that we engage in battle against the flesh, the world, and the devil. There are no promises in the Lord Jesus Christ's epistles to the seven churches except to those who overcome. So what should we do? Fight. Fight hard. Do you know what will help you to fight? Well, Jude answers that question. He begins to at the beginning of the letter. You know what will help you to fight? It's knowing that you are called, beloved, and kept in Jesus Christ. That is what will help you to wrestle hard against the flesh, the world, and the devil. You are called, born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. You are beloved, not just loved in the past, but beloved, ongoingly loved by God. More love. The cross and the resurrection are the tip of the iceberg of God's love. There's so much more to come. And you are kept by Jesus Christ, and nothing can snatch you out of His hand. No foe, no trial, nothing. Not even death itself. You are secure. So therefore, fight, knowing that mercy, peace, and Christ will be multiplied to you. Mercy, peace, and love will be multiplied to you by Jesus Christ. He will do it. So therefore, fight. Fight hard. As we consider the book of Jude, this fighting theme is going to kind of run throughout the entire text. And so this will not be the only time that it's set before us. But for sure, as we start, there is a strong encouragement to pick up your shield, pick up your sword, and to do daily battle, and to do it knowing that you're called, you are beloved, and you are kept. And God in Jesus Christ will show you mercy. He will show you peace, and He will continue to show you love all your days. May the Lord help us to believe that and to live in view of it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your love and your mercy, your grace to us, especially in Jesus Christ. We pray that you would minister to us, for we are in need of it. We are a weak people. Sure, we are the church militant, but we feel like sometimes we are the church defeated. And we pray that you would be the lifter of our heads, that you would strengthen our bodies, encourage our souls, and help us to fight hard, to go on, and to do it with glad hearts, humbly depending upon you, our God and King. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.